This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, turn with me. We want to continue our study through James, where we left off this morning. And so if you turn with me to James chapter 2, as we continue on looking through the letter of James to the church. And this afternoon, I'd like to look at verses 1 through 3 of James 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and godly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in a vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say nothing to him, sit thou here in the good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. And continue on in verse 4, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of the world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of it all. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the truth that we look at this afternoon, and how that you are not a respecter of persons, but Father, you call all men to yourself. Lord, speak to us through your word this afternoon, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, we were having a bit of a discussion downstairs around the table, and the discussion got to the way the world looks at things versus what the Bible says, and one of the persons at our table said, you know, it's interesting, all the people that really are against Christianity, against God's word, the thing is, the word they want to use all the time is, you need to be more tolerant, yet the ones that are most intolerant are those that claim they are the most tolerant, and they show total intolerance, especially towards those of the Christian faith. James is writing to us and saying there shouldn't be these types of attitudes within the body of Christ. And it's interesting, as you look at the world and the events that have transpired in the world, one of the things that you see is where the gospel is preached and the word of God is held up high, you see more of an attitude of love one towards another than you see in any other areas of the world. For example, right now in South Africa, there's much going on, and it's very there's a tremendous race problems in South Africa. There was a time in South Africa where the gospel was being upheld in to a higher degree than it is today. The gospel is under attack throughout the world today. Just about in every nation, there's just strong forces of darkness coming against the word of God. But it's interesting, when the gospel was being upheld and the preaching of God's word was going forth to a larger degree in South Africa, you didn't have the hatred that is there today. Today, they have abandoned, like everywhere else in the world, many of the biblical principles, and you're seeing much discrimination and hatred going on. And it's not just between, one of the people made the comment, which is really true, at our table when we were having the discussion at lunch today. He said, I don't understand, people always keep saying, we're having race wars, we have race problems. He said, there is only one race, the human race. And we're all of one blood. And if you want to look at it from a purely biological standpoint, the only difference is the amount of melanin that is in our skin. Whether you have more or less gives you the tone of your skin, whether it's darker or lighter. But we're all the same. We're all humans. We're all created in the image of God. And we're all called to come to know Him through Jesus Christ. Yet today, if you go in to South Africa, you will see that there's a greater problem amongst those that say that they're black or have dark, a lot of melanin, darker skin. This tribal warfare that's going on there, as well as warfare amongst those whose skin color is different. And you see that in our own country, there's been much made of all of this. Well, where does this come from? It doesn't come from the Scriptures. And James is making it perfectly clear. There's not to be divisions amongst people by their appearance, whether it be in the example he is giving of prosperity and wealth, or whether it's by what we would call race, which is really, like I mentioned, there is only one race, the human race, or whether it's by socioeconomic status or education or background or heritage. Those divisions aren't there, and they definitely should not be there in the church. Now, James is speaking here of the fact that there evidently had been some things happening where there had come a person who was very wealthy who came to the church. And those that saw him coming in, they really ushered him right up to the front, gave him the best position and place of seating as the message was to be given. And at the same time, there came in a person who was very poor, and the rich person was dressed in very pleasant-looking clothes and dressed very well, and the other person was dressed poorly because he didn't have money for clothes and he had just poor clothes on. And they put him either in the back, or they set him on the floor, or they did something with him where he'd kind of be out of the way. And James says, what's wrong with this picture? Because we're not to be respecters of persons. And from just a pure way that the world looks at things, which is what was happening in this case, because that's the way the world would do things. They'd honor the one that had a position of authority or wealth that they thought. I'm sure that all of you have been in school at one time or another. And when you were in school, way back in the dark ages for me, I remember there were the cool kids, and then there were the kids that weren't so cool. Now, the cool kids, they maybe had better clothes. They maybe were a little better looking in the terms of whatever good looking meant. But they had cliques, and everybody wanted to hang out with the cool kids. But then maybe some of the kids were like the example here. Their parents didn't have a lot of money, so their clothes were kind of plain, and maybe they didn't have money, the girls, to have their hair done, and the guys to have the latest tennis shoes or whatever. And they kind of became ostracized and set to the side. That's the world. That is not the church. The church, when people come through that door, it shouldn't matter what they look like, where they came from, but they need, first of all, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And second of all, if they're a believer in Christ, they should be accepted as a brother and sister in the Lord, no matter what their appearance is, but rather what their heart is and what their relationship with Christ is. Well, James says there's a real reason why this should be occurring. He says, you're basing judgment on the exterior appearance and the amount of money the individual has. But he says, I want to tell you something. Let's take a look at what the world does to the church. Beginning at verse 4, are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? In other words, you're making your judgments not based upon truth, not based upon God's word, not based upon facts. Because if you're basing it upon facts, you know that God said, I'm not a respecter of persons. He doesn't respect persons because of position or authority. As a matter of fact, oftentimes those that have more would be held in higher accountability to the Lord than those that did not have the opportunity or as much. And so we see here that he says, you're possessing these thoughts which are not correct. And he says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? The Apostle Paul says that in one place, God has chosen the poor and the foolish of this world to confound the wise. Because oftentimes, those that have power, money, and authority are like those we were speaking of this morning. They can be filled with pride. They're trusting in their position. They're trusting in their power. They're trusting in their appearance. They're trusting in their wealth. And they have no time for God. And oftentimes the Lord raises up people who don't have any power, position, or authority in the eyes of the world, but he gives them his power, his position, and his authority. And he confounds the wise of this world with the things that are foolish. God did this when he called his disciples. Jesus didn't call members specifically of the Sanhedrin to come follow him. He didn't go to the high priest and say, I'm here, come follow me. Instead, where did he go? Well, he went up to the Galilee region and he found a bunch of fishermen. And the Galileans were looked down by those that lived in Jerusalem as being uneducated, foolish, not really with it. They were kind of the country bumpkins of Israel, if you would, because they were worked with their hands. They didn't have all of the money and position and power of those that lived in Jerusalem. Yet that's where Jesus went and got his disciples. He got them for there. Then he went and he would get men that he got a tax collector, someone that the nation of Israel would really look down upon and never would have chosen, because they would have viewed him as someone who was conspiring with Rome, and he was going about collecting taxes for Rome, and that was Matthew. You also know that he got a zealot, someone who had a zeal, but again, was not in the inner circle, wasn't with the Sanhedrin or the high priests, who were very political in their trying to attain power, but Christ called a zealot. He also called others that if you were going to put together a who's who to follow Jesus, you wouldn't have chosen them. Yet these men turned the world upside down. And those that thought they had all the power and the authority, really, in the long term, their power and authority has vanished today. But the power that was bore through his disciples is still evident today throughout the world, where the gospel is still being preached. People are still coming to know Christ. There are still things happening. And God is still using men and women today to do his will. I remember, again, when the disciples stood before the high priest and those that were in religious authority in Jerusalem, and they defended the faith. And when they left, the comment was made, how did these men learn to speak as they have spoke? Because aren't they Galileans? But they came in the power of God. And it wasn't the way they looked or the accent that they had that gave them the power or the amount of money they had, but it was the Holy Spirit and trusting and believing in Jesus Christ. That's what James is saying here. Remember, the Lord uses the weak things of this world to confound the wise and the powerful. And today we see the same thing happening. There are powers in the world, that political powers, monetary powers, and yet God still works through his church in accomplishing his purposes. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, the rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. And so what he's telling them is, you need to become an examined people based on the same principle that God examines people. He looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the exterior. You know, when we make judgments based upon the exterior, those things can change very quickly. People can die. People can lose their money. People can be in a horrible accident and lose their good looks. And if we're saying, well, I'm basing it upon the way they look, upon the money they have, upon the position of power they possess, then we are basing it upon things that disappear very quickly. Instead, he says, we are not to be despising the poor, but rather we're to look at men's hearts and seek to see what they believe and trust in, and that no man is more significant than another by appearance. And then he gives an example of really the rich people in the world. Now, there are those that Jesus said that he will save the rich. And when he's with his disciples, he said, it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than it is rich. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But then his disciples made the comment, well, there's no hope for anybody then. And he said, but remember, with God, nothing's impossible. All things are possible with the Lord. And God can do that. And we know that there are rich people that have come to know the Lord. One that I remember is Mr. Letourneau. He started Letourneau College, a college for engineers and missionaries in Longview, Texas. And at the end of his life, R.J. Letourneau was donating 90% of his income to the Lord and living on 10%. So there are rich people that are powerful Christians and being used by God, but it's not the standard. As a matter of fact, right now, there are powers in the world that possess money and authority that desire to destroy the church and destroy all Christians and come against all Christians and Jews. And we know that there are people like that. And James says, don't you remember that it's the wealthy of this world that oftentimes are the ones that seek to destroy you and come against you? He says, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before their judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? Oftentimes rich people, many of them, will be involved in the occult or occultic activities. Why? Because they sought the god of this age and the god of this world, Satan, to gain their wealth and their power. There's a long list of people like that, and some of them, even in our own political system today, have done that. And so they are in opposition to what we hold dear, and they blaspheme the name of Christ. And he says, remember that. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Now, what is he saying, the royal law? Well, Jesus said that when the rich young ruler came to him and asked him what was the greatest of the commandments, he said the first was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and the second was to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said within these two are all the law and the prophets contained. And the thing is, this is what we are to be as Christians. We're to love people as we seek to love ourselves. I remember Dave Hunt speaking on this one time, and he was talking about the fact that someone came up to him afterwards and said, well, what do you say about the person who wants to take their own life? How could they say that they love themselves? And he says, well, they're expressing the greatest expression of self-love there is, because they don't care about what their death means to anybody else, and they are only concerned about their circumstances, and they're feeling so sorry for themselves because they deserve better circumstances, they deserve something better, that they're willing to take their own life because they love themselves so much. And he was really made a strong point. And the point is that it's natural for us to love ourselves, and we want to take care of ourselves. We get up in the morning, we bathe, we wash our face, we brush our teeth, we put on clothes. And the thing is, we want to look our best for people. And the thing is, he's saying, but the Bible tells us that that type of standard of love is to be given to other people and not just put on ourselves. The depth of our love that we would normally have for ourselves should be shown to others, and that we should care about them and their needs, and even to the point that it's above our own needs, and love thy neighbor as yourself and do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that is what the law and the prophets tell us. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Why is he saying that? Well, because really, why would you be a respecter of persons? Just stop and logically think this. I'm sure that every one of us in our life has been someone that they come and we say, oh, I'd really like to know that person. And somebody else, oh, I don't really want to know that person. And we don't know either one of them. Don't know what they're like, don't know their character. Why do we do that? Because a lot of times, if we're honest with ourselves, we think that we can gain some benefit from having a friendship with this person, but this one would be put us in at a disadvantage. Maybe this person would demand more of our time and we didn't want to spend the time. This person we'd be having fun with and we could have a good time with. And it becomes more about us than them and their needs. And that's what he's saying here. When you become a respecter of persons, you're not really looking at what their needs are, but you're really looking at what your own needs are, and you're trying to fulfill your own desires through that individual. And he's saying we're not called to be a respecter of persons, but rather we're to look at people the same and realize that they're all sinners in need of a Savior and that they're not to be one better than another. For whosoever will keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So if we say, well, I'm a very righteous person, I don't do any of these things, but yet somebody comes in, like he says, that's poor, and I really don't want to spend any time with them, but somebody else comes in with power and money, and I want to get to know them real fast, he says, you're really being sinful in your behavior, and you're really broken the whole law of God and because you've broken it in one area, and you've not shown God's love the way that he's called you to show it. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Well, as you look at this, in closing, I'd just like to say that when you look at where the Bible has gone and true Christianity has gone, it's destroyed all of the things that are really being introduced into our country, like the divisions that people are trying to make. That's the world and Satan that tries to destroy. God comes and he tries to bring people together at the cross. And in India, the caste system was very strong. When missionaries came and brought the gospel, it destroyed the caste system when people became Christians. Because there wasn't a division by the color and tone of their skin. There wasn't division by their money that they possessed and the economic system, but they were all one in Christ. And the churches were one, and they'd have people that were formerly in different castes. And the same thing was true during the time of Paul, where he said, for there is neither Jew nor Greek, that is, there isn't a division according to ethnic background. There's neither male nor female. There's no division according to sex. There's neither bond nor free. There's not division by socioeconomic status and relationship within the culture, but we are one in Christ. And as I mentioned when we were going through the book of Philemon that day, that there was many times in the early church God would give the gift of teaching and preaching to a slave, and his master would get saved, and he'd be learning from the one that was his slave in the church. Because God doesn't respect persons. God looks at the heart. And may we learn not to respect persons, but may we learn to love our neighbor as ourself, not look upon the outside, but seek to share the gospel that people's hearts may be transformed, and that we would not be a respecter of persons, even as the Lord is not. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these truths, help us to apply these truths to our life, and help us to see that this is another way in which we become doers of the word and not mere hearers. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn to 448. No one understands like Jesus. He's a friend beyond compare. Meet him at the throne of mercy. He is waiting for you there. No one understands like Jesus. When the days are dark and grim, no one is so near, so dear as Jesus. Cast your every care on him. No one understands like Jesus. Every woe he sees and feels. Tenderly he whispers comfort, and the broken heart he heals. No one understands like Jesus. When the days are dark and grim, no one is so near, so dear as Jesus. Cast your every care on him. No one understands like Jesus. When the foes of life assail, you should never be discouraged. Jesus cares and will not fail. No one understands like Jesus. When the days are dark and grim, no one is so near, so dear as Jesus. Cast your every care on him. No one understands like Jesus. When you falter on the way, though you fail him, sadly fail him, he will pardon you today. No one understands like Jesus. When the days are dark and grim, no one is so near, so dear as Jesus. Cast your every care on him. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can cast our cares on you. Go with us this next week, and Lord, help us to be used by you. Help us not to be a respecter of persons, but rather help us to be one who sees the need of sharing the gospel with all. And Father, help us to be used by you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.